now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. It's such a joy to have you with us as we study the Word of God together. And today we're going to continue our series on the story of Noah, continuing to take a look at chapter 8 today. And so if you would, go ahead and turn with me there. At this point, Noah has been on the ark for quite a while, and he and his family, they had entered the ark in Noah's 600th year of life, on the 10th day of the second month. Then, 7 days later, on the 17th day of the second month, the flood began. And for the next 150 days, 5 months of 30 days each, the waters flooded the earth. And this 150 days, it included the 40 days and 40 nights of rain, plus the initial recession of the flood. And so Noah and his family, they have been on the ark for a long time. And like we saw last week, God didn't give Noah any kind of time frame on how long they were going to be on that ark. And that's because true faith doesn't focus on the future. True faith looks at the one who holds the future in his hands. God hardly ever, and check me on this, God hardly ever tells anyone in Scripture their immediate future. Now, occasionally he does, and he gives both short-term and long-term promises, but he rarely divulges how things are specifically going to play out. Abraham didn't know how long he was going to have to wait for Isaac. He just had to have faith that the God in whom he placed his faith would bring it about whenever the time was right. And that's why I think God was so against the practice of divination in Scripture. That's why astrology and horoscopes and things like that are inherently evil, because they are the complete opposite of faith. They focus on knowing the future so that you can control or change the future. But God doesn't want that. God wants your eyes to be off your future and instead fixed on Him. He is to be the focus, not the future. Now, I'm not talking about being kingdom-minded. That's a very healthy way to look at the future. That's the kind of looking in which we are anticipating the fulfillment of a promise of God. That's healthy. No, what I'm talking about is this anxiety-filled desire to control the future. Worrying about yourself. Worrying about someone else. Let me tell you, you want to know the best thing you can do if you're worried about your future or the future of another person? Recenter your gaze on God and on His promises. Look into the face of God and be connected with Him. That is how you sow into the future. If you want a future that is fruitful, sow the presence of God more deeply into your life now. Soak yourself in prayer. Soak your loved ones in prayer. Have faith that though you may not know what your future is or their future is, God will honor those prayers that you sow in the present. That is how Noah's gaze was fixed. And that's why the author of Hebrews describes him as a mighty man of faith. Now, as all trials eventually do, the time of the flood comes to an end. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided." Now the word here translated wind is the Hebrew word ruach. And ruach, it means wind, but it also is the word for spirit, and is even a word for breath. You'll remember that in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Well, the word there for spirit is also the word ruach. Also remember how when God created man, it says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And so at base, what we see is that the starting point of life comes when the person of the Spirit of God enters into your life. If you can even call it life before that. God is both the author and sustainer of life. Now, how intimately does God sustain us? Well, let me ask you, how many times have you breathed in the last minute? You know, the average person breathes 18 times a minute. How interesting it is that written into our very bodies, 18 times a minute, is the reality that you and I cannot live 1 second without the presence of God. Now, God had taken away his spirit. He had taken away his breath out of the world. It tells us in Genesis 7, "And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died." And of course, the word here again is ruach. Now, this is so significant because here we find the sustenance of the world, the breath, the Spirit of God. He's moving again across the surface of a watery world. He was there at the first creation, and now he is there for the second recreation. And he's doing what he always does. He is preparing the way for life. And in the New Testament, in John chapter 3, we find Jesus telling a Pharisee named Nicodemus how the Ruach of God is key to bringing us into spiritual life as well. It says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" Isn't it interesting how Jesus brings those two ideas together, water and the Spirit? Then he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the servant in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in that passage? Nicodemus, if you want to live, you must be born of the Spirit, the Ruach of God. He has to come in and fill your life. And there's only one way that that can happen. You need to get on board another ark. Another ark that has come to save you from destruction. And Nicodemus, that ark is me. If you don't believe in me, you are condemned already. If you want life, you must believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you know, that message is just as true for you and for me. There is only one ark destined to survive the end of the world, and that ark is Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says to his disciples and to us in John 15, "Abide in me." Because it's in and through Jesus and his atoning work on the cross that we can come to have the Ruach, the Spirit of God, in our lives, uniting us with Christ and empowering us to be like him, with recreated hearts. How interesting it is that Jesus, in his dialogue with Nicodemus here in John 3, he chooses to use this birthing language in talking about the Holy Spirit, being born again. Though once we were formed, now we are reformed. Where once we took our first breath, now we are allowed to breathe again of the breath of God. And we see, especially in this dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, that the meaning of life, the reason that you and I are formed, the reason that God breathes into us, is so that we might have a personal relationship with him. You know, one of the persons who amazes me in Scripture is Moses. The Scripture tells us that he spoke to God face to face. But in the Hebrew, it says something much more intimate. It doesn't mean face to face. It literally means mouth to mouth. Moses and God are so close, they are sharing the same air, the same breath, the essence of life with one another. And God promised through the prophet Ezekiel that this would be experienced one day by all of God's people. It says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says Lord Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and done it, declares Yahweh." And we see the fulfillment of this promise in the New Testament, after Jesus' resurrection, when he leaves the disciples with the gift of the Holy Spirit who would empower their lives and their ministries. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do for you and for me? Well, he brings into our lives the very presence of God. And we are brought from death to life. As the scriptures say, all things become new. We are remade in the image of our Creator. The glory of God is restored in our lives. And that's what God wants to do in your life and in my life today. He wants us to be filled with His breath, filled with His life, to know Him face to face, mouth to mouth, breath to breath. God wants to be in a living, breathing relationship with you and me that is as close to us as our very breath. You know, maybe today you sense a need for God's breath to be breathed anew in you. If so, don't wait. Just as your body is not made to live without breath, so also your heart will never be made alive until you allow God's Holy Spirit to breathe into you. Don't let another moment pass without receiving the breath of God into your life. Ask God to fill you with His breath, His very Spirit, today. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.